13 to 18. I think I've mentioned before, but when we were in Brazil over the summer, one of the ladies who we loved in the Lord, we were able to baptize her in her 70s. She became a Christian. She's from a strong Roman Catholic background, but she died. And we were asked to go along to the funeral. And we were there in the boiling hot sun, well into the late 90s. And we're at the graveyard, and I was asked to give a little word. And it was a difficult situation because she had a very, very large family. And the majority of her family weren't Christians. There were lots of young people who had a T-shirt with her picture on, crying uncontrollably. And yet the Christians who were there, who knew her, were able to sing with hope. And they just opened their hymn books and sang a lovely hymn of praise to God. And the contrast was marked. There were those in despair because they lost a grandmother and a friend. And the Christians were with tears in their eyes, but they were singing with hope. And isn't it different, the Christian way of approaching death and funerals to the non-Christian? My father was taken in January, and although it was a very sad funeral, in one sense there's tremendous joy there. The church was packed because he'd been a servant of the Lord, known in the community. Many testimonies were given, and it was a joyous occasion. Whilst there was many tears, we were just so thankful that we knew that he was with the Lord. Somebody said this to my sister-in-law. Her husband was dying of cancer, and he died at the age of 33 after 2 years of suffering. But they said to him, you know, his day of death is actually his best day. It's quite something to say, isn't it? Because he was going into the presence of the one whom he loved. His best day was the day of his death. We do not never minimize the pain and the grief and the sorrow of bereavement. Death is difficult for us. It means separation. But for the Christian, there's always joy. And here in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says these words, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. It's lovely the way he terms it, asleep, isn't it? Sleep is temporary. They're alive in the presence of the Lord, but their body's in their grave. But one day, they're going to be fully with in the presence of the Lord. It's only temporary, that sleep in the grave, for they will rise. They've fallen asleep, but don't worry. Don't have sorrow as others. I'm writing you to comfort you, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For many, the grave brings no hope. For many, the grave is the end of all things. For many, the grave is annihilation. For many, the grave is just the worms, and it's the end of things. But that's not the Christian position. We may have sorrow and real sorrow, but we also have hope beyond the grave. And this word here in verse 13 that he chooses in the Greek, lest you sorrow, is real deep sorrow, pain. You see, who loves much, if you've loved your wife who's died, or your husband who's died, or your child who's died, you will feel it greatly. The more you love, the greater the pain. Because you've loved so much and they've loved you, you feel it keenly. And yet isn't it wonderful that if we know our loved one has believed in the Lord Jesus, we do not sorrow as others. We do not sorrow as without hope, because we have a sure and a certain hope. I've never faced a member of my immediate family, my wife or my children, dying. And that must be tremendous pain, mustn't it? People who you've spent many years in the same house loving, a rich relationship, that must be awful pain. And everybody faces death and bereavement, especially bereavement of a near relative, in a different way. Some initially are numbed and they can't shed tears. And maybe the months go by and they're still in a state of shock, and then the months carry on and the memories flood back and the tears come out. Grief is a good thing, isn't it? You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fully God but fully man. And when he was at the graveside of Lazarus, one who he loved much, the Lord Jesus Christ wept tears. He didn't hold back the tears. He didn't hide the tears. The people noticed him weeping. Grief is an important part of bereavement. It may come right at the beginning. There might be a sense even of life crumbling. How will I cope? But as you trust the Lord, he lifts you up and he strengthens you. Well, this is the passage that we're going to look at this evening. And we're going to consider four things. Paul is really answering a question. Many of the Thessalonians are asking, well, what's happened to my loved one? What about the resurrection of the dead? And so he says, first of all, that they're resting in the Lord. They're asleep. Not a soul sleep. We're going to explain that a little later. Not just that they're dormant, as if nothing's happening to them. No. But they're at rest with Christ. That's the first thing we're going to consider. Then we're going to consider that they will return with Christ. They're in heaven now, and they will return with him. Thirdly, we're going to consider that they will rise before any who are alive upon the earth at that time. And then we're going to consider that we will be reunited with them and Christ on that day. So the resting, the return, the rise, and the reuniting. The resting. Well, when somebody goes whom you loved, you want to still talk to them. Some people almost can't help talking. They'd be so used to it. Imagine if you've been married for 50 years. And maybe the last 20 years, it's just been you and your wife in the home and the children come and visit. And there's been so much conversation. And then your loved one is taken from you. You still want to chat to them. You want to see them. You never want the memory of their face to go from you. It's a precious thing. You've spent all those years together. It's so dear to you. That married life was so special, and yet they've been taken. But doesn't it help a person who's lost their loved one to know that they are at peace, at rest with the Lord? They're in his presence. Jesus said to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, the soul sleeps, sorry, the body sleeps in the grave. In one sense, the body is dormant, but the soul is alive with the Saviour. The Jesus, he talked, didn't he, about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, that poor beggar, he was taken into the bosom of Abraham, and there he was perfectly at rest. Perfectly alive, but perfectly at rest. But the rich man who'd rejected God, he found himself in an eternal torment. Both were conscious after death. Both were alive. One was at rest and one was in torment. And here, the apostle is encouraging the church and he's saying, they're asleep in the Lord. And he uses that word sleep because sleep is temporary. One day there's coming the day of the resurrection when their soul will be reunited with their body and they will rise. When we die, there is a separation. The body is separated from the soul. And it returns to God who gave it. So then that's our first point, resting in the Lord. Do you know what the word cemetery means? Cemetery means a sleeping place. Now, we should never think that people are there, sleeping there. The bodies of people are there, but the soul is not there. And so let's go on to verse 14. He says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Jesus paid for our sins upon the cross. He paid in full for our sins. We were totally forgiven. And Jesus not only died for us, but he rose again from us, conquering death. And he's forever alive in the presence of the Father. And all who die go to be with him, and he shall return with them. It will be a glorious day when the saints return. The Bible says that all creation groans for that day when the sons of God will be revealed. The scripture says that believers who die in the Lord are like the stars that shine forever and ever. When he comes in the brightness of his coming, they will shine with him. Now some may mock, and some may laugh, and some may pour scorn on this. And some may say, will he ever return? They did that at the time of the apostles, people already pouring scorn. And there are those who still pour scorn on it. last night it was so wonderful to watch that service and to hear people singing. You had the Prime Minister there, you had the head of the Labour Party there, you had the Queen there, you had royalty there, and they were singing a wonderful Christian hymn. It spoke about our sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross. It spoke about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thought, I just hope they're listening to the words that they're singing. In the Church of England, in many services, they say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And we trust that people really believe those words. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, but he's not coming alone. He's coming with all his saints, with all his brethren. He's returning with them. And we're called to comfort one another with these words. You see, the Thessalonians, there were different types of them. At the beginning of chapter 4, there were those who were the weak. And the weak, well, they needed to know that God would give them grace to overcome all temptation. And Paul says to them to flee from immorality. They were the weak that needed upholding. They were also the idle who needed rebuke. And he speaks to those who are idle, and he says you need to lead a quiet life and work with your hands, not be gossips or busybodies. But now he comforts those who really need that comfort. Chapter 5, verse 14 says this: Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn those in ruler, those the idle, comfort the faint-hearted, maybe those who'd lost their loved ones, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And that's what the apostle is doing in these verses. So then we have the first point: they're resting in the Lord. Second point: they will return with the Lord. But then the third point: they will rise with the Lord. Now it's going to be an awesome event, isn't it? We hear that the Lord will descend with a shout. Do you remember when he spoke to Lazarus, who was dead in the grave? And he spoke with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And with that word, Lazarus came out of the grave. Jesus said these words in John 5, verses 28 to 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All who are in the graves will hear his voice. We read in these verses before us, not only the voice of the Lord will be heard, but the voice of the archangel as well will sound throughout the universe. And then it says about there'll be a trumpet sound, a trumpet note of victory will be given. And then we read that the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, they come with him, and they come to their bodies that are in the graves. Some are found in the seas. Some have been burnt alive as martyrs. Some have died in all sorts of situations. But they're coming, and they rise from the dead. Isn't that an amazing thought? Isn't that a staggering thought? I wonder about you this evening. Have you thought that the Lord Jesus Christ could come tonight? Do we have that imminent expectation of that? When I was reading these verses earlier from the pulpit, in my mind I was thinking, do I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come this evening? Am I ready for his coming? Yes, he's spoken of signs. Yes, he's spoken of events. But I'm expecting that. Am I longing, looking for the coming of the Lord? He'll come, and the dead in Christ, those who know him, those in Christ, those who are forgiven, those who are united to him, they will rise first. And then in the twinkling of an eye, those who are alive on the earth who know the Lord Jesus, their bodies will be transformed and they will be taken up. And the church will be in the clouds in the presence of the Lord. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. A staggering event is to take place. The Bible says that the body is sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. The body sown is weakness, but it will be raised in power. Everybody who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in him will receive a spiritual body, a glorious body, a resurrection body, like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, a celestial body, and they'll be forever with him. The dead in Christ will rise. And then lastly, there will be a glorious reuniting. A reuniting of all those who love the Lord Jesus. We read that together we will be with them in the clouds. And we will meet the Lord in the air. Now, we all love reuniting with people that we haven't seen for ages. Sometimes people haven't seen their friends from school for 20 years. They get in touch. Maybe they go on Friends Reunited. Or they go through Facebook. Or they find somewhere or another. They trace their friends. And there's a wonderful reunion after 20 years. Some people, and there are programs now about this, have lost touch with parents, maybe from the age of 5 or 6, and have just longed to see their parents. And the reporters go out and they find these long-lost relatives, and the tears that flow, that time of reuniting. Reuniting is wonderful, isn't it? But I wonder what it would be like on that last day. We'll be reunited with all the martyrs. We'll be there with Paul. We'll be there with James. Be there with Stephen. Be reunited with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses. We'll be reunited with all our loved ones who've loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be there principally with the Lord Jesus Christ. An amazing event is going to take place. And what makes it so wonderful is that we're going to be in a place that he has prepared for us. He said that there are many mansions prepared for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. We've been told that there is no more tears. In fact, he will wipe away every tear. Isn't that staggering? The Lord Jesus Christ will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain. Think of those who suffer. It seems the days and the months go on and there's such pain, but there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more funerals, no more death. There'll be joy forevermore, pleasures at his right hand. What amazing hope that we have. We'll be reunited with him in glory. I was visiting somebody this week and she was telling me about her relatives. And she was saying, I remember one of my relatives died like this, saying, and there are many mansions. Isn't it wonderful to die in that way? Another one died trusting the Lord, but saying, oh Lord, forgive me. And that was the last words this person spoke. John Wesley could say, our people die well. You see, the Christian dies with hope. He dies with trust. And Paul was looking forward to that day when he will be reunited with the Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. He says this, for what is our joy? For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Paul was forever thinking of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he said, my great joy will be this, to see you there, the Thessalonian church, in the air, meeting the Lord. He was forever thinking about the coming of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. George Whitefield could say that every day he looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, every day of his life. Oh, that we might spend more time thinking of the Lord Jesus. And going back to a Christian funeral. I was reading a book recently by Bethan Lloyd-Jones, and she was speaking of the amazing work of God at Aberavon many years ago. And she would talk about numbers of elderly people who became Christians. She would call them the elderly babes. And she talks of one man called William Nobes, and this man was a very clean shaven gentleman, thin, ruddy face, a quiet temperament. He didn't say too much. He was a very, very pleasant person, but he didn't say too much. And they had these fellowship meetings. And one fellowship meeting, God was very present with them. And this man stood up to speak, and he spoke very falteringly. And he portrayed a life where he was totally ignorant of God, ignorant of the things of God, didn't want anything to do with Christianity. But then in his 50s, he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw himself hungover an inferno. And he was holding onto a ball. And he was trying to climb up this ball. And every time he went a few feet, he slipped down. And then he seemed to get to the top and he came down. And it was an agony. It seemed like forever that he was in this position. And then in his dream, he saw a bright light. And he saw a hand stretch towards him and bring him to the place of safety. And after that dream, he sought an evangelical church, and the Lord wonderfully saved him. And they said, as this man shared these words, the church were really struck with what God had done in his life. You see, he didn't have family. He lived on his own. He was a quiet man. People didn't really know too much about his past. He would go to the marketplace every day. He would just sit down and talk to non-Christians. And they said he had a way about him. He could just sit and chat to them and talk about the things of God. And when he died, there was no family there, but there was a Christian family. And Bethan Lloyd-Jones, she tells of how there was hundreds and hundreds of people that followed that coffin up to the cemetery. God had done a wonderful work in that man's life, and the people knew it. What about us? What would it be on your funeral day? Will people be able to say that you loved and served the Lord Jesus? And will they have hope? Will they have confidence that you're in the presence of the Lord? Will they be able to go to that funeral service with joy and certainty because they know that you're a saved person? Or will it be that on that day there are many shed tears and many fears that maybe you didn't know the Lord? Maybe you didn't testify that you've been saved? Maybe you hadn't made any profession of faith, and that day will be a very, very sad day. Paul is writing to encourage this church, and he's saying to them, don't fear. Don't let your grief overwhelm you. Comfort each other, because if you've died in the Lord, then you're in his presence, and your loved ones are there, and they're returning with Christ, and they're going to be raised first from the dead. And there's going to be a wonderful reuniting. It's amazing, isn't it? What a promise. We'll be forever with the Lord. Oh, that these spiritual realities would be very much present in our minds and our hearts day by day. And that we would live so closely with the Lord that it would be as if we see eternity before us. So often we're like Thomas, aren't we? We missed him out in the list this morning, the 12 apostles. Thomas, he got to that stage of being so despondent and so discouraged that he wouldn't even listen to his best friends. When the other 10 apostles said, the Lord has risen from the dead, he wouldn't believe it. Oh, that the Lord would preserve us from that state of affairs. But the Lord is gracious, isn't it? When we get to that state of real doubting, the Lord came to Thomas, didn't he, and said, put your hand here. Put your hand in my side, touch me, feel me. Know that it's I, but Thomas, it's more blessed for those who haven't seen and yet believed. Thomas, trust me. We know that we live in a world which is only physical, but oh, that we might have spiritual eyes, oh, that we might see the unseen world. Oh, that we would look for that day when all those who have died and gone to be with the Lord shall return, and we shall be meet them in the air. And oh, that we would live expectantly, expecting the return of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we close by singing together? Number 854. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality.